Father God, I pray you bless Jeremy now. May you anoint his words, Lord Jesus Christ, by your power and by your spirit. And pray, Lord, that you bless all of us as we reflect on what Jeremy has brought to us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. And thank you again, everyone. And I noticed as I heard the reading that it would have been wise of me to ask Paul which translation you were going to hear this morning. Because actually, I think the translation you heard is probably easier to understand than the one I've worked on. So you may hear the word reconciliation quite a lot during the passage, but I'll just share with you what I have, and prayerfully the Lord will speak to us through it. The good Lord was very patient in drawing me into a relationship with him. He encouraged me towards him through challenges at school, when I visited India in my teens, when I worked at a hotel in Edinburgh as a waiter when I was at university, when I traveled around the world following a time when I was made redundant in my early 30s. Finally, in my mid-30s, when coping with rejection and subsequently pornography, and following a friend of mine sharing his faith with me, I ended up in a church in London. And whilst on a Christianity Explore course, I surrendered my life to Christ. By God's grace, this journey has continued ever since, and I'm grateful. But before I became a committed believer, I couldn't see where this journey was going or my need for a savior. Most of us probably think we're pretty good people. We can look around at the world today, and although we see plenty of wonderful things going on, we see plenty of less good things, and those involved ending up in prison or involved in wars or such like. For those of us who've repented and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we understand something of our sinful nature, which is how we are born, and have had our eyes open to the fact that we do need a Savior, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can be that Savior. We recognize too that God has performed a miracle in our hearts by reconciling us to him through Christ. In other words, restoring our relationship with God, when previously we were hostile towards Jesus and God's anger at our sin remained on us. Maybe it's helpful to think of sin as not only what I do and say that is wrong or unkind to others, not only the motives of my heart towards others that no one knows about, but also that I have this natural desire to be God in my life, rather than allow Jesus to be sovereign over my life. So what does reconciliation mean? What has to happen for us to be reconciled to God? Firstly, reconciliation means to restore or renew a friendship. It also means that if reconciliation needs to take place, a previous relationship was broken. In our text today, Paul wants to reconcile with the Corinthians. He wants to restore his relationship with them. He had visited Corinth on his missionary journeys, and this led him to write his first letter to the Corinthians, because there was much that he saw there that he wanted to correct. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he is trying to help them to see what a life lived for Christ really looks like, not by pointing them to himself, but by pointing them to Jesus. So Paul explains what it means in verse 17 to be in Christ, or in other words, to be a committed Christian believer. And if you're able to look at verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." So what we see is that someone who surrenders their life to Christ, in that life a change takes place. The person is no longer as they were. In our text, they are called a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. But what is this change? What is new? Well, here are a few scriptures that might help us to understand this. Firstly, from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." In John chapter 14, verses 15 to 16, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then in John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So when we receive Christ as sovereign, or the sovereign authority in our lives, and repent and believe and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we receive a new heart. The Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in us, and we find that we want to be obedient to Christ's teachings. There's a radical reorientation that takes place. When a person becomes a Christian, God restructures their life, altering how they think, feel, will, and act. The old is gone, the new is here. It's as though we are a new creation. We might look the same, but inside we are different. And verse 18 tells us that all this, the change, becoming a new creation, is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ. God initiates and instigates it. So how does God reconcile us to himself through Christ? How does God restore the relationship with us? By the way, given that we are sinful by nature, isn't it wonderful that he wants to do this? Verse 19 helps us to understand this. It reads that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting the people's sins against them. God was the initiator of the reconciliation. God was in Christ, and he chose not to count our sins against us. Instead, he put all our sin onto his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died with our sin on the cross and took the punishment our sin deserved. That should have been you and me on the cross. And this isn't mythical. This isn't fairy tale stuff. This isn't made up. It's very real. It's true. It's serious. It cost God his one and only perfect Son to make this happen. And because of this, Jesus' glorious resurrection from the dead, overcoming sin and death, and being raised to new life, today, millions of believers live their lives in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Your sin, my sin, from the past, in the present, today, in the future, the whole world's sin, Christ willingly took it upon himself so that you and I could be spared the punishment of our sin that our sin deserved. And as one preacher put it, Christ takes our place, we take his. The sinless one, Jesus, took the punishment for the sinful. If we jumped ahead to verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the sinless one, became the sinner on the cross. This startling exchange took place where Jesus took our sin upon himself, and at the same time he gave us his perfect righteousness. The theologian John Stott, in The Cross of Christ, the book The Cross of Christ, said that Christian disciples down the centuries have meditated on this exchange between the sinless Christ and sinners, and have marveled at it. From the second century epistle to Diognetus, chapter 9, it reads, O sweet exchange, O unsearchable operation, O benefit surpassing all expectation, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors. Then there is the Luther writing to a monk in distress about his sins. Learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on you what was mine. You set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent and believe, because of what happened on the cross, that remarkable exchange means that we receive a permanent right standing in the divine court with God. That is our new status as a believer. It doesn't mean we are suddenly perfect and without sin, but because of what Christ has done for us, when God looks at us now, he sees a believer forgiven and cleansed of their sin, on the basis of their faith in him. The old is gone, the new is here, and all this, verse 17, is from God. And what's so wonderful is that this applies to our lives eternally, even once we move on from life on earth. Just before our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us. For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The word of God is not just good news, it is the very best news. Because when the believer appears before the judgment seat of Christ, they've already been forgiven. These words from a great song by Stuart Townend. "This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross." What is the application for us? Well, I think it's twofold. To take the message of reconciliation to others, and if we haven't already, to be reconciled to God. In verse 19 to 20, Paul challenges the Corinthians in this way. Look, and this is looking through halfway through verse 19. "And he, that is God, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Like Paul and Silas and Timothy, for those of us who are believers here, we're called to be Christ's ambassadors and to embrace and share and witness this message of reconciliation and make it known to others." Praise God that 100 tracts went out to those who came to the Halloween evening here. That's just wonderful. But as Paul strongly instructs the Corinthians in verse 20, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Don't test the judgment seat of Christ," as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 is warning us. And this should be our heart's desire, to share with others who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ just how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves them and just how much he has done for all of us, so that they also can have the eyes of their hearts open to the glory of Christ and see their need for a Savior. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Be reconciled to Christ today. And if this is you, if you have yet to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, please make time to chat with Reverend Paul or one of your leaders, a good Christian friend, or even myself today. Please do that. And as we close, just for a moment, imagine how wonderful it would be if the whole world surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus. Joy, peace, love, faith, and hope would reign. Christ's righteousness would be the norm. We'd live in perfect fellowship and unity. To me, that's worth fighting for. And one day, it will be like that. When Jesus returns, Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Amen. Let me pray briefly here. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for the fellowship and unity we have in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it teaches us and speaks to our very hearts, souls, and minds. Lord, help us to surrender our lives to you. Thank you that the old is gone and the new is here. Lord, help us to repent and believe and trust in you. And though the world may not agree and does not agree, Lord, we desire to make you Lord over our lives. We desire to be ambassadors for Christ and to point others to you with gentleness and respect. Lord, we're grateful that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Help us to make others aware of who you are and that you can be and that you will be and you can be their Savior as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.